Let us turn to Second Book of Kings tonight. Second Kings and the chapter 6, verses 1 down to verse 7, which is one narrative story divided into two scenes. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. I want to look at this story tonight. Of course, the heart of the story is the miracle itself. The axe that was made of iron, of course. The iron that did swim, as the text puts it. That's the heart of the story. When I studied this passage and was thinking upon it, I realized that I wouldn't be able to get into the heart of the story just as quick as I might have liked. So I have divided it into two parts. I want to look at scene one tonight, and then next week, God willing, we'll look at scene two. Because the story has two scenes. Verses 1 down to verse 4a. So he went with them, the first part of verse 4. That's scene 1. And that takes place in the Bible College of the Prophets. Scene 1 takes place there. And then scene 2 begins after that, and when they came to Jordan, scene 2 is at the River Jordan. That's scene 2. The thing that links both passages, both scenes, is the word Jordan. In scene 1 in the Bible College, which is too straight for them, they say, Let us go to Jordan. And then in scene 2, they are at Jordan. So it's centering around Jordan, although scene 1 is in the Bible College. So I want to look at scene 1 this evening, first of all, in the old Bible College, which is getting too small for the sons of the prophets. Elisha now is ministering in better days. There has been blessing upon the land. Elijah had no sons of prophets to lead and to train. He had no theological college or Bible seminary to be principal of or professor of. Any potential prophets had to hide. There was no Bible college. And so his ministry was one to a handful. But things are different now. There are all of these sons of the prophets who were starting to come out into the open towards the end of Elijah's ministry. But now they have their own theological seminary, their own theological college. And these sons of the prophets, that means they're training to be prophets. These sons of the prophets are now in the open and they're allowed to study and they're allowed to have a professor. And Elisha is their mentor. And they are disciples of Elisha. They don't have to hide anymore. They have this open school to attend, and they're so blessed to have it, and they're so blessed to have a father in Israel, one who knows God, one who not only knows God, but one who has a double portion of the Holy Spirit upon him. They're so blessed and privileged to have him as their teacher. So things are different now. He is named for us in the drama at the start. He's only named once in the story, verses 1 to 7, but he's named at the start. The sons of the prophet said unto Elisha. Now it's important to know what his name means. His name means to whom God is salvation. It's a good name. He is the one who teaches them about salvation, teaches them that only God is salvation and only salvation is found in the Lord. That's the theme and that's what he represents. And so it's a good name. And these sons of the prophets are taught essentially that salvation is in Jehovah. How blessed to have a theological professor who's saved and whose central message and the whole core of his life and being is God our Savior. He bears a name that reminds us of Christ. And in this parable, in this story, which is historical story, but it's a kind of a parable as well, whenever we bring the application, in this story he's a type of Christ. His name reminds us of Jesus, because Jesus is a shortened form of Jehoshua, and Jehoshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. And he's called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. And Elisha's name is like that, except that it's not the Jehovah, it's the name God. God is Savior. So his name is like Jesus. And he reminds us of Jesus. And he had one before him, as Jesus had one before him, who was called Elijah. You remember Elijah is like John the Baptist, and he's the forerunner of the greater prophet. And Elijah is a forerunner of Elisha, and John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus. And as well as that, Elisha has a double portion. And in the family, the only one who got the double portion was the firstborn, the special son. And Elisha got the double portion. And of course, Jesus is the firstborn among many sons. And he is our Savior, and he is the firstborn, and he has the double portion of the Spirit. And we receive that from him, but we never get the double portion. Just the way our Lord Jesus Christ got it. It's on him in all his fullness. So Elisha here is clearly a type of the Savior, and you have to keep that in mind as we go through both these scenes. So in this scene, all of these students are students of him to whom God is salvation, students of Elisha. And so they come to Elisha, and they speak these words in verses 1 and 2, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. So they come to the prophet, and it's obvious that the college is growing. It's really growing. The place is getting too small. But I want you to notice something about this school of prophets. It says, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight. They lived with their teacher. They lived with the prophet. They sat at his feet every day, day and night. And that comes to the fore as they come to Elisha and they say, look, this place where we're living with you, Father Elisha, is getting too small. And I speak about the smallness in a wee moment, but the main thing is that they are at the feet of Elisha. They are in that place for him. They are dwelling in that place, not because of each other, but they are dwelling in that place solely because of him. The building is secondary. Whoever all these sons of the prophets are, and not one of them is named, They are all secondary. But there's one in the midst who's prominent. And they're dwelling with him. And that's Elisha. And Elisha is a picture of Christ. They're dwelling with him. It's the presence of the prophet that really matters. And they're there not to get big positions, not to promote themselves into office, or for this and that and the other. They are there for one reason. They're dwelling with the man of God, with the man whose name is God is salvation. They're dwelling with the picture of Christ. And that's very important. And their college is St. Mary's College, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word gladly. That's why they're there. If the prophet wasn't there, they wouldn't be there. If the prophet wasn't dwelling there, they wouldn't be dwelling there with him. So they're sitting at the feet of the prophet. Yes, it's good to have a building. It's even better to have a building that is now getting too small. That's a blessed thing. But the vital thing of all is to have him in the midst. The God who is salvation. What is a building? What does it even matter if it is getting too straight for us? If Jesus Christ is not in the midst teaching us through his word, and we're sitting at his feet and hearing it. Are we here for Jesus? Is this church to you the place where you dwell with Jesus? Do you come here every meeting to dwell with Jesus? That's the question. This place where we dwell with thee. That's what church ought to essentially be. Meeting at his feet. It's just a building, different personalities within, so on and so forth. But we come here to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. And so these prophets were not running about all kinds of houses. Only one is mentioned. The one Elisha dwells in. But there is this blessed problem that these sons of the prophets have now. The place is too straight. A kind of revival has come into the land. And God has worked. God has worked in the young people. And they have given their lives to the Lord and they're sold out for God. Like their father Elisha. You remember how Elijah came by their father Elisha those many, many years before, and he cast his mantle on him, and Elisha left all and followed the prophet. He became a son of the prophet those many years ago. He was just one man. But things have changed now. There's piles of them now. And they've all sold themselves out for God. And they've all taken their yoke of oxen and burned them up and burned their bridges. And now they're in theological college sold out for God. And they're sitting at Elisha's feet. Just as he had sat at Elijah's feet those many years before. He was the only student then, of course. But now things are different. He has piles of students around his feet. So things are different now. The Spirit has moved in the land, and there are many theological students. And the thing is, the building is too small. It's got too small. Don't we need days like that again? Days whenever we have to make this complaint. This is a holy complaint. This is a blessed complaint. This is the kind of complaint that Elisha wants to hear. The place is too small for us. Don't we need days like that again? Days when we have to make this complaint. Elijah never saw it. Elijah never had anybody coming to him and making this complaint. Elijah never had big congregations. His was a hard day, a day when the tide was out. A day whenever he had to go into Ahab on his own. And there was no man to stand with him. A day whenever he, in the brook Cherith, didn't even have a congregation to minister unto, but rather ravens ministered unto him. He never heard that complaint at the brook Cherith, Elijah. And when he finally did get a congregation, it was only a widow woman and her son. Just two people. But did Elijah complain? No, he just labored on. He just preached, Jehovah is my God, because that's what his name means. Jehovah is my God. He just kept saying, Jehovah is my God. Nobody else wants to know, but I'm preaching him still. Elijah never heard this complaint. The place is too straight for us. He never had the situation where he had droves and droves of men at his feet. In fact, he had to say, Lord, I alone am left. There's just me, Lord. There's nobody else to stand with me. I alone is what he said. He never heard that complaint. He never did. But he was faithful. And one day God sent him one man to mentor. His name was Elisha. And he mentored him. And it was Elisha who got the double portion. And it was Elisha who saw the blessing. And it was Elisha who heard this holy complaint. The place is too small now. It's far too small now. But both prophets were faithful. One to the few who saw very little by way of expansion, and the other one to the many who saw a church bursting to the seams. But that's God's business, who he gives that to. Our business is just to be faithful in proclaiming the word. So what a blessed complaint. The place is too straight for us. That's not the complaining we hear now. You know what we hear now? The services are too long for us. The preaching is too long for us. Trivial complaining is all we have now. Somebody doesn't smile at me. Or someone doesn't give me a good handshake. Or someone hasn't said hello with the right tone. When are men going to serve Jesus Christ and begin to give holy and blessed and Holy Spirit-inspired complaints? This is a Holy Spirit-anointed complaint. The place is too straight for us to dwell with you, Elisha. Revival is in the Bible pictured in terms of space too little. One of the great prophecies about New Testament day revivals is found in the book of Isaiah. And the prophet is coming to the church and he's saying to the church, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Because that's what you did. You made your tent bigger. You had to pull out more curtains and stretch them out and hang them on. And then lengthen them out and hang them on more curtains. Lengthen out the tent. That meant, of course, you had to stretch out the ropes to hang the curtains on. It meant you had to stretch out the tent cords that held the tent up and bring them out further and the pegs out further. So the prophet says, do all of that. Stretch out the curtains. And enlarge the place of your tent. Don't spur. Lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. For revival's coming. For you'll break out on the left hand and on the right hand, and I'll bring the Gentiles into your habitation. That's how revival's pictured. The place is too straight, so get the tent bigger. That's in Isaiah 54. That follows Isaiah 53. Because all of that seed of the Gentiles coming in flows from the cross of Isaiah 53. He shall see his seed. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Jesus knew that on the cross, you know. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew he would see his seed. He knew to go into Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, sing, O barren. The seed's coming in. The Gentiles are flowing in. Jesus saw it. That's why he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that's happening today. We maybe don't see too many coming in. But you know, over 2,000 years, very, very many have come in. And do you know something? There's a lot more to come in as well. We might never see it, but there's a lot more to come in. All the Jews are going to come back in again, you know. There's a fullness of blessing that this earth is yet to see. We haven't seen it all. I don't expect that I'll see it. But maybe one or two sons that we might mentor might see it. I don't know. But we have to be faithful in our day, don't we? Even though it's just a little handful, a little few. Just like Elijah. We shouldn't get discouraged. Keep looking to the Lord. And just be faithful. Just be faithful in your place. That's all you have to be. And so this is a blessed chapter that encourages me. Even though we can't make this holy complaint. So we can say that these sons of the prophets are in a reviving time. And we need to pray for revival. We do. Well, these Bible students and these disciples of Elisha, they come up with a plan. And they say, look, Elisha, Father Elisha, this place is too small. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and we'll take every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. They come up with this plan. As I thought about this plan, what stands out to me is not the plan of the building. They don't come with a big architectural map and big architectural plan. Here, let's build this grand house, Elisha. There's nothing here about architecture. They do talk about planks. It's going to be pretty simple, I can tell you, this house. But they're not one bit concerned about the architecture. And the Holy Spirit isn't concerned about showing us the architecture. That's not the main thing. Well, why are these words here then? The main thing in these words is the unity. That's the main thing in these words. That's what the Holy Spirit's bringing out. Because it's all of the sons of the prophets coming to him. And they're all speaking with one voice. The pronoun we, or us, is very prominent. Behold now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan and take thence. And these are the important words. Every man. Every man. Obey. What's the Holy Spirit bringing out? What stands out in these words of these sons of the prophets as they gather round their father Elisha? Every man. Every man is behind this plan. That's why they have revival, you see, because they're united. That's why they're bursting at the seams, because they are a united congregation. Psalm 133 is what they're experiencing. You know, we'll never burst at the seams unless we're Psalm 133. I'll tell you that now. In fact, we'll hemorrhage. Because God only commands the blessing to the place where brethren dwell together in unity. And these brethren are doing that. And you can see they're bursting at the seams, and God has blessed them. God has blessed them. Every man has been. So whatever else these sons of the prophets are, and I'm sure they differ as day and night in their personalities, and they come from different cultures and different parts of the land, young and old, all of that, they're all so different. But they're united. You'll never burst at the seams if you're not united. And so they're utterly united around Elisha. And as well as that, they're humble. They're humble. They're not looking to go to Lebanon, to the cedars. They're not looking to go down to the marble quarries. Oh, we've made it now in the land. We can build a big college here, Elisha. No, we'll just go down to Jordan, Elisha. We just need a bit of a cover, that's all. A few planks, build a bigger structure. They're humble. And they're prepared to get up out of their theological study desks and do a bit of work as well. They're humble. There must not only be unity, brethren and sisters, but there must also be humility. Not an arrogance. Not an arrogance. God doesn't bless arrogance. An utter humility. Every man is plank. For we're workers together and everybody has to do his bit. The minister can't carry all the planks. No one person in the church is expected to carry all the planks. Everybody has to carry his own plank. Everybody. Everybody has a part to play. Every plank is different. Some might have a longer plank than another. But everybody gets involved. Everybody gets an iron axe head. Sad if you lose it. But we'll see about that. But everybody has to get involved. Everybody. Because they just love the Lord. And they just want to dwell with the prophet. We have to take up our plank for Jesus. You remember how Jesus said, except you take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciples. The Lord expects us to take up our wood, our timber, our beam, our plank. And in the days of Jesus, it was a lot harder, because the most fearful plank of all to carry was your cross. And the man who died on the cross had to carry his cross. But Jesus was so weakened by the cruel scourging that he couldn't do that. Another carried his cross. We have to carry our cross. And that's not easy. Because that brings shame. And it brings people looking on you and talking about you. It's difficult. But the Lord Jesus calls us to do it. And we must. The way he did it too. As a lamb to the slaughter. Not moaning and groaning and complaining and wishing for something better. No, just carry it. Just to carry it. So let's be clear about these Bible students. They're looking at a bigger building. They're not looking at another congregation. They're not looking to change company. They're changing accommodation, but it's the same work, and it's the same people, and the same servant of Jehovah in the midst, but a bit more comfort in that work, because the place is too straight for them. So in this proposition that they bring to the man of God, they suggest we change location. Now, they're probably in Jericho, which isn't far from Jordan, it's a couple of miles from Jordan, but they want to go down to the Jordan itself, to the river. And they say there, in this proposition, say, let us go, we pray thee, on to Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there. So they could go anywhere to chop down wood. But they want to go down to the Jordan, and they want to chop down wood there, right at the riverbank, and they want to build a new house there. That's the important thing in this story. They want the new college to be at the banks of Jordan. That stands out. So they want to change location. Though they do not want to change people, nor do they want to change Elisha. They want him with them still, but they want to be in the new location at the Jordan banks. And that's what stands out here. Scene 1, let us go to Jordan. Scene two, they are at Jordan building their new college. So the Jordan River in this story is very, very important. What is its significance here? Well, Jordan River in the Bible has many significances. But in 2 Kings and in Elisha's life, it is the place of power. The place of power. You remember how in 2 Kings chapter 2, how that Elijah and Elisha were coming to the Jordan. It's the place of power. That's what this story is about. Whenever the axe head falls into the River Jordan, what happens to the axe head? It swims. Did you ever see iron swimming? The iron swims. It swims in the Jordan because it's the place of the manifestation of the power of Jehovah. That's what it is. And you remember how Elijah and Elisha, they were coming to the Jordan, the sons of the prophets, they were standing over by Jericho, watching them by the Jordan. And you remember how Elijah took his mantle and he wrapped it together around his arm and he smote the waters. And the waters parted. The Jordan waters parted as the manifestation of the power of Jehovah was seen. And they crossed over. And a little beyond that, Elijah and Elisha talked, and Elisha said, I want a double portion, Father Elijah. He says, if you see me go up to heaven, you'll get a double portion. And so a little beyond the River Jordan, that happened. And Elisha got the mantle, and he got the double portion. And then he came back to the River Jordan again with the same mantle. And he stood by the River Jordan. This is where they want their Bible college now. This is where they want the Bible college, at this very place. He stood by the River Jordan, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And the waters parted. And the power of Jehovah was manifested again. That's where they want their Bible college. At the bank of Jordan, where the waters were smitten, where the power of God was manifested. The prophets had seen these things because the sons of the prophets were watching that. And the prophets are saying now, it's not enough to see it. It's not enough to hear about it, Father Elisha. The place is too straight for us. It's a good time to move now. We want to move down to Jordan. Because what we want in our ministries is your power. We want to go to Jordan like you and Elijah did. We want to go there. The place of empowerment for servants. These Bible students wanted their college to be there. They wanted to be men of the Spirit. Men who could say, like their father Elisha, where is the God of Elijah? And see his hand. And so that word Jordan opens up a little portal that brings us into 2 Kings chapter 2. And you have to study 2 Kings chapter 2 in relation to this request. But the word Jordan transfers us by another trajectory into chapter 5 as well. Because it's not only the place of power and endowment for service, it's the place of perfect cleansing. Because in chapter 5, you remember how Elisha said the wee message out to Naaman. He says, Naaman, you go and wash in Jordan. He wasn't very happy with that. Naaman was a very proud man. It wasn't easy for him to do that. But he took a wee bit of counsel from a servant and he went down. Yes, the Bible says he went down. It was a humbling thing. He went down. He went down and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, just as the man of God had said. And you know, something happened. He was changed at the Jordan. He was radically changed. In fact, he was so radically changed that his flesh that had been covered with leprosy became as the flesh of a little child. He became like a little child. That's conversion. That's conversion when you become like a little child. That's real conversion. Real conversion. He was changed. And not only did his flesh become as a little child, and he was changed, it says, and he was clean. They want to go down to that place with the perfect cleansing. To be cleansed, men of God. To be men of God associated with a ministry of power, power in separation and imparting, and power in the renewing and cleansing and the conversion of men like Naaman. They want to be identified with that kind of power in their prophetic ministries. And so they say, we want to go down there, Father Elisha. We want to go down to the Jordan. There's something special about that place. You have the marks of a man of God and a double portion in your life, and you got it at the Jordan, and we want to go down there too. They suggest this. And after the proposition, Elisha, who's a type of Christ, he now speaks for the first time. He only says one word in the Hebrew, though we need two words to translate it. He says, go ye. Go. It's a good plan. Go. It's a good idea. It's a great plan. It's God's will. Go, go. The master says go. And when he says go, you must go. I've often told you that it's one of Jesus' favorite words. It's not his most favorite. You know what his most favorite is, don't you?
Yes.
It's come. That's his most favorite. But after that, when we come, and they did come to Elisha and they said these things, but after they came and said these things, the master said, go. Jesus says that all the time. Go, go, go and get your plank. Go and carry your beam. Go and take up your cross. Go, labor and build my house. You remember how the Lord Jesus said, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother. First. You can change places. You can move somewhere else. But first, be reconciled to your brother. That's first. Changing places doesn't get rid of that injustice. It has to be dealt with. That's first. Yes, Jesus says, go thy way. But first, first. Go ye into the vineyard, he says, and whatsoever is right I will give you. Go ye into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. The prophet says, go ye, and those are echoes of Jesus' words to us. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. You remember how he said that one time? Go to the Bible. Go to the book and learn. Jesus says that to us. Go to the book and learn. He's always saying go. But there's a special concern expressed in verse 3. The one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. So they want a change of building, they want a change of location, but they don't want a change of the prophet. And so they implore him, and they want him to go with them. Be content these days, he says. Be pleased. Be determined, Father Elisha, and go. Go with thy servants. Go with us. It reminds us of Barak. You remember how Barak said to Deborah, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I won't go. And so these prophets are coming to Elisha with this plan. He says, go. He says, but Father Elisha, you come with us. You come with us. Go with thy servants. If we take Elisha as a type of Christ, which is what we've been doing tonight, as I said, they didn't want to go without Christ. They couldn't care less for a new building. They couldn't care less for a bigger building if their master didn't come with them. And, you know, brethren and sisters, I have to say to you, never move without Christ. Never move without Christ. Never move outside his bidding until he says go. And make sure he goes with you. Don't step outside as well. It may be that the Lord will call us away from this place. Maybe the Lord has called people away from this place. Certainly people have gone, as you know. But if he bids you, make sure he goes with you. Please, make sure of that. Go with us. Go with us. So don't go if you don't have the comfort of him going with you. Never leave the Savior. Never leave his feet. Never leave the faithful word of the Lord. Jordan is nice, yes. And a new location is nice. And a new building would be nice. But what is it if there is no more dwelling and sitting at his feet? So you have to make sure he goes with you. Because I tell you this, brothers and sisters, if you go and he doesn't go with you, whenever you lose your axe head, you'll never get it back. You'll never get it back. If the man whose name God is salvation doesn't go with you, he's the one who got the lost axe head back for the poor wee man. Make sure you have him with you wherever you go. Please. And so, chiefly, they want the man of God to be with them. And that is why we sung, "Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then, wherever you go." How can we go if our Savior doesn't go with us? He gives this happy answer. I will go. I will go with you. And it's wonderful if our Savior gives us that assurance that we have to go somewhere and it's hard and we have to move on. And it's wonderful just to have him say to us, I will go with you. And so that prayer should often be on our lips, whatever we do for Jesus. Go with us, Lord. Go with us. And he says, I will go. I will go with you. And then we come to the end of the scene. So he went with them. It reminds us of the ascension, doesn't it? How that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and went into heaven. And the disciples went into Jerusalem to do the work. And the Bible says that the Lord was working with them. He went with them. And Elisha goes with them. And that brings us to the end of scene one. Scene one's over now. They arrive at the Jordan.